And one of the main one of the main messages that I want you to hear from this pulpit from week to week, and it has been this way from the beginning of my ministry here, is that I want you to be confronted with the person and work of Jesus Christ. That has been always been my goal. It's always been the objective. And I believe that as we open this study on the book of Jonah, and we look at this introduction, which is verses 1 through 3, right from the beginning, we are confronted with the person and work of Jesus Christ. Hear the first three verses again. Now, when the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Right from the beginning of this prophet's book, we're confronted with the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is the covenant name of God. And Jonah, the prophet, that we looked at some of his background last week, we have the prophet, and coming to the prophet is the word of the Lord. The Lord has confronted Jonah, the prophet, with his very word. We should understand that as Jonah is confronted with the very word of God, that Jesus Christ, the New Testament tells us, is the word of God. God has spoken to Jonah through the word, through a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And he comes to Jonah and he tells him, "Arise and go." Now, we don't know a whole lot about Jonah, as I said last week. Elie Wiesel, who is a writer that I would recommend for you, who's not a Christian writer, he's Jewish, but worth reading in many of his thoughts. Elie Wiesel says, "Without Nineveh and its sinners, Jonah might not have figured into sacred Jewish history." Now, we have the word of the Lord coming to a prophet, and this is something that would have happened time and time again in the Old Testament as prophets are risen up and they speak the message to God's people. But the message to this prophet is something different. It's something different than what we see in other prophets, because Jonah is told to rise up and to go to Nineveh, to go outside of the covenant community. And those sinners there are the reason that we know the name of Jonah. They're the reason that we love the story of Jonah, that our children know the story of Jonah. Now, the name Jonah, son of Amittai, in Hebrew, means dove, the son of truth. It's a really interesting name. I'm not sure that in a prophet that we can make too much of a name like we were able to in the book of Judges, as each of the judges' name revealed something about themselves. But we do see the name dove, and it's the only place that this appears in the Old Testament. And we understand that the dove is something that is being sent. The dove, the son of truth, is being sent out, as the word of the Lord says, "Arise and go to Nineveh." Now, why is God calling Jonah to go? Jonah is representing the people of God as an ambassador. Jonah here is called to do what the Lord has called Israel to do. Israel is supposed to be a missionary society that stands, and the people, the nations of the world, are supposed to look on to Israel and to her holiness and to her temple and to know of the holiness of God. But that wasn't happening, was it? We know that Jonah is part of the northern kingdom. We know that they had set up the high places. We know there's a lot of false religion and false worship that is going on. And basically, Jonah is a prophet among an apostate people. But Jonah is called to go and to be a representative of Israel, to go and to represent God to the nations of the world, because Israel is not representing God to the nations of the world. O. Palmer Robertson captures this again in helping us to understand some of what Jonah is thinking. We know that he's an ambassador and he's being sent out as an ambassador to the people of Nineveh. And Jonah reacts, doesn't he? God says, "Arise and go." And the reaction is so peculiar to us. Well, why do you think that he is reacting this way? O. Palmer Robertson says, "Hundreds of nations have crumbled because of their sin without a specific word from a prophet of the Lord. Prophets are for God's people. So if I'm being sent to Nineveh, the Lord must be intending to claim them as adoptive sons, just like he once claimed Abraham." So when we take this idea of Jonah being an ambassador, one that represents Israel, who's called to represent Yahweh, and then when we understand what God does when God sends prophets, he sends prophets to those that he loves, doesn't he? He speaks to those that he loves. In Jonah's mind, he's doing some logic and some deduction, and he says, if God is calling me there, it must be because God's desire is for their repentance. He wants to place his covenantal love upon those people. And Jonah is not happy with that. Now, why isn't Jonah happy with that? Well, he's not happy with that because of the city to which God has called him. Jonah, as the covenant representative of Israel, is called to the city of Nineveh. And in many ways, what we see in the Old Testament, and then I'll explain how it comes into the New Testament, is that Nineveh is really the antitype of Israel in the Scriptures. Israel represents God's covenantal dealings, God's blessing, the covenant of grace being poured out. And throughout the Old Testament, Nineveh, which later becomes Babylon, represents the world. It represents that which is the most sinful, that which is the most evil, that which God hates. We even see in the New Testament how Babylon is given as that term or that city that is representative city against God. So in a lot of ways, what we have is Jonah, who belongs to Israel, where the covenant of grace has been poured out. And God is saying, take that to Nineveh. Take that to the most disgusting city of the world that you can think of. And he's called to Nineveh. Nineveh is located about 60 miles northeast of Israel. And the city lasted for well over 1,000 years as Nineveh. And it was a huge city by ancient standards. The book tells us at the end that there's 120,000 inhabitants. And we may laugh that off as a very small number. But in the time that Jonah is ministering, many cities are about 4,000 and 5,000 people that are the big, big cities of the ancient world. 5,000 people as a huge city. And Nineveh is 120,000. It's a mega city by many, many standards. Nineveh is indicated by the fine details and accents that we see in the Hebrew language. We see that there's so much great archaeology to be discovered in this ancient city. Nineveh is a great city, as God says, and it's a great city not by numbers only, and not only by cultural influence, because in many ways it was the center of the old Assyrian Empire. But we also see that with art and culture, that it's a great city as well. The location, as I said, is northeast of Israel. It's in modern-day Iraq near Mosul. And in the 19th century, we know that the British, you know, they had this great building that they wanted to fill with the world's goods, right? The British Museum. And this is one of the locations that they go to in Iraq, and they take a lot out of Iraq, which was excavations of ancient Nineveh, and we see a lot of great inscriptions, and we see reliefs, and we see houses that were well beyond the architecture of the day. And much of this stuff is available to be seen in the British Museum. In the 1970s, the Iraqi government stopped the British from excavating there and started their own excavations. But because of all of this archaeological work that's been done, we know quite a bit about ancient Nineveh. There's a lot to be known, more in Nineveh to be known even than some of the cities that are in Israel at the time. But we know it is a very important site in the ancient world and a center for Assyrian practices. During the reign of Sennacherib, Nineveh is called the chief royal city of the Assyrian Empire. It's a great city that has magnificent architecture and buildings. And to the Jews of Jonah's time, it's a symbol of the forces of evil. It's really a symbol of all that the world has to offer and all the filth that the world has to offer. Now, we could think of a city that maybe would have similar thoughts today. And we can't say Los Angeles because we live here. So we could think of Las Vegas. A few of us were in Las Vegas last week for a presbytery meeting, and we did something that some of you said, well, why would you do that? But at night after meetings, we went and we walked at this strip, and we saw why Vegas is often so frowned upon as a city. Their title as a city is Sin City. And they mean that. Like, they really mean that. And they love it. You know, those within the city of Las Vegas love Las Vegas. Now, some of you know that I'm the president of our denomination's home mission board. And a few years ago, when I was talking with some people about a church planting work in Las Vegas, somebody honestly said to me that there's no good reason to plant a church in Las Vegas. Like, and they meant it seriously, beyond words. You know, it's not very often that I'm at a lack of words, but I think my jaw dropped. You know I wear my emotions on my sleeve or my cheeks, really. But I'm sure that I was just red-faced with an open jaw and silent. But this person said, there is no good reason to plant a church in Las Vegas. And this is really how the Jews felt about Nineveh. It wasn't just that it was some nice bedroom community outside of Israel that they could take or leave. You know, it wasn't, should a city church plant in the suburbs? Or it wasn't, you know, someone from Illinois who isn't a fan of Indiana. You know, it's none of that kind of stuff. It's Israel represents the covenant of grace. And it represents God pouring out His love. And Nineveh represents everything that the covenant of grace does not. It represents hell. It represents the world. It represents the flesh. It represents the devil. All things filthy. That's what Nineveh represents to ancient Israel. So when the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and he says, "Go and preach," Jonah's reaction to us may seem like something where we would say, "Well, I would never have that reaction. You know, I'm Isaiah. Here I am, Lord, send me." The truth of the matter is that the spirit of Jonah is alive and well in our churches. In the most biblical of churches, the spirit of Jonah that says, "You know, I don't think the gospel should go there." Or, "You know, I don't think that I want to put my family in that position to be in that city." That spirit is alive and well within the church. So why does Jonah and his contemporaries hate Nineveh so much? Well, I mentioned the comparison between the covenant of grace and the world. But we also see that there are some other reasons as well. And one is that Nineveh as a city is part of a military nation. And it expands itself through military action. The Assyrians achieved conquest and they used intimidation to keep the nations around it afraid and pleading for mercy. You'd always want Assyria to be on your side. You'd want them to not go against you, because if you offend them, they're going to crush you. And Israel had lived under that fear from the Assyrians. And eventually we know that the Assyrians do take over the northern kingdom. But they achieve conquest through intimidation and fear. So the military is part of the problem. A second problem that they have with Nineveh and Assyria is the title of the leader. Listen to this title: King of the universe, unrivaled king, king of all four quarters, the sun god of the people, chosen among the gods, beloved of the gods, and the destructive weapon of the great gods. You walk up to someone and you introduce yourself and you say your title. You know, you're at a hospital. I'm nurse so-and-so, or I'm doctor so-and-so. Or, you know, here the king walks up. "Hello, I'm so-and-so, king of the universe, unrivaled king, king of the four quarters, the sun god of the people, chosen of the gods, beloved of the gods, the destructive weapon of the great gods." You know, and that's his title. And that's an offense to Israel, not because of Israel, but because of their God, because of our God. So the conquest, this military oppression that Nineveh is doing, is religious, because the king believes that he is the weapon of the gods. He's the one that oppresses the nations on behalf of false gods. Now, another reason is, as I said, the Assyrians have already been active in Israel in the day of Jonah. And they're already making Israel, the northern kingdom, pay tribute during the days of Jonah. They're saying, you keep paying your taxes to us and we're going to leave you alone. But that, as I said, is through intimidation and through oppression and through fear. The king of Israel had to pay tribute to Assyria. Now imagine, as an illustration of this, imagine if here in Southern California, if the Mexican military came up through San Diego and conquered Southern California. And they conquer Southern California and it's filled with Mexican militants. And they say, "As long as you keep paying a tithe to the Roman Catholic Church, you'll be safe." We'd think about that. That would be offensive to us. But here there's a military that is occupying parts of the northern kingdom, and they're saying, "You pay a tithe to a false religion, and you'll be okay. Now, this is the context for God saying, Jonah, go and preach in Nineveh. And you can see some of what's going on in Jonah's mind and in his heart as he's hearing this. Again, O. Palmer Robertson asks, if we are in flight, there are many ways that we carry this same spirit that Jonah has, even when we understand the struggles going on within his mind. But Yahweh comes and he says, go preach against Nineveh. He's called to preach the law and gospel, and we know that he's not happy about this, but instead we find him in Joppa, and he's heading for Tarshish by way of boat. So what is Jonah doing? The text tells us that Jonah is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. A question just for the children. Can you flee from the presence of God? No. How come you guys know this and Jonah doesn't know this? The text tells us he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And this is often what happens when we fall into sin. We attempt to rationalize and we attempt to do what we know we cannot do. We begin to go against our own convictions and our own thoughts and our own beliefs. Jonah knows that he can't flee from God's presence. But because of the sin, the reaction that has said, I'm not willing to do that, it drives him to go against his own understanding of who God is. And he attempts to flee. Now Jonah knows he cannot flee from the presence of God. But in his sin, this is his attempt. He tries. So he gets on to the sea and he attempts to get out of God's sight. Abraham Kuyper once said, our heart is continually inclined to rebel against the Lord our God, so ready to rebel that, oh, so gladly were it but for a single day, we would take from His hands the reins of supreme rule, imagining that we would manage things far better and direct them far more effectively than God. If you remember last week, I told you that I don't want you to see Jonah as a cartoon character. Jonah is not a comic book where you have this foolish prophet just running off. Jonah is like you. Jonah is like me. When we sin, we attempt to flee from the presence of God. And even when God's will has been revealed, sometimes we don't want to walk into those dark providences, but instead we say, you know, I think I'm going to take the reins. I think I'm going to take control of this situation. Obviously, God's not thinking of me right now. I've got to handle this. And this is what we see Jonah doing. His call to go and preach. It's something that is amazing at this point in redemptive history, because we don't see this happening. We see the nations of the world coming to Israel, not Israel going out to the nations of the world. Yet Jonah, hearing this, he reacts, and he sinfully reacts. And he doesn't want to go out. He doesn't want to do what God has called him to do. The church's commission is to go into the nations of the world. That's our very clear commission from God. And there's many reasons that the church is not in some nations of the world. We see Jonah being called to go, and Jonah sinfully fleeing to get away from the presence of God. The text says Jonah got up. He was called to go up to Nineveh. And that's contrasted with he got up to flee. He wanted to get out of Israel and far away as he could from the covenantal presence of God. And there he goes to Joppa. The writer of the book is contrasting this going up to Nineveh. God says, go up to Nineveh, and instead he goes down to Joppa. That comparison. Do what God says. No, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go my own way. The Lord has called our prophet to a task, to go and to preach. And Jonah, from the beginning here, fails. He sins against God, and he sins against the revealed will of God. So what are some lessons that we can draw from this? As we open this book and begin to hear of this rebellious prophet who is on the run, what are some lessons that we can draw? The first is that it seems clear that Jonah is not motivated by fear to disobey God. Often Jonah is placed in that light. Jonah's a coward. Jonah's scared. Jonah is fearful. And that's not the problem with Jonah. The problem is that he is motivated by a hardened heart. Jonah is motivated by this very fact that at Jonah's core, even as a believer, he has a spiritual problem. Jonah did not want to see what God had called him to do. Jonah did not want to see God's mercy revealed to sinners who didn't deserve God's mercy. And I think that all of us struggle with this to some degree. Jesus made this a frequent theme of some of his parables. You know, we have the parable where there's people out in the field and they're working and they have this arranged salary and they're happy working with that. And the owner of the field hires some new workers right at the end. And he says, I'm going to give you the same amount they got. It's $15 an hour, right? That's the amount. And so he gives them that money, and they go and they just work for a little bit, and they get paid the same amount of money. And the first workers are so offended by this. This is the heart of Jonah. And Jesus gives that parable because it was the thoughts of the Jewish church. And we saw that this morning as well, when we ask the question, how in are the Gentiles compared to the Jews? It is a perpetual problem within the life of the church. We say that God should not show mercy to so-and-so, even when he's shown mercy to us. We can look at it with the refugee crisis that is happening on a global scale. You don't have to go very far through a Facebook news feed, if you're on Facebook, to see even Christians that are so angry about Syrians coming into Europe. It's a fear. It's a fear that God will show mercy. And it's not a fear in the sense that like Jonah's not afraid of doing this task. I mean, we know he's a faithful preacher. In Kings, he's described as a faithful preacher in 2 Kings. It's the fear that is in his heart, that heart condition, which says, I'm glad God has shown mercy, and don't ask me to show mercy to anyone. That is what's at the center of Jonah's running. And secondly, we see a great lesson in Jonah seeking out this ship going to Tarshish. What Jonah is doing is he's seeking out a way to sin against God. You see, sin is not something that just happens. Sin is something that is usually planned. You know, there are times when we sin and we repent of it, and you know, and it quote unquote just happens. But more often than not, sin is something that we seek out, and it's something that we plan, and it's something that we mull over. And even before the sin is committed, there are steps in your mind as to how that sin will be committed. It's not like Jonah hears the word of the Lord come to him and say, go preach against Nineveh, and then all of a sudden he wakes up on a ship. How did that happen? You know, I can't obey God because I just woke up on this ship. No, Jonah had to make plans. He had to go and purchase the ticket or whatever the ancient equivalent is. Give the denarii to the person at the ship. He had to find a ship. He had to find a ship going to a place that's far away. And sin is often something that is planned. And we see that with Jonah. And we must remember that in our book, Jonah is not presented to us as an unbeliever. He's presented to us as a believer. He's not an unbeliever who sins because that's what unbelievers do. He's a believer that is in rebellion against God at the heart, and he takes steps to sin against God. Thirdly, we see that a heart of sin will find a way to flee from God's experiential presence. We know that Jonah is unable to flee from God in his omnipresence. Jonah knows this. He says that at the end of the book. He knows he couldn't flee from God. But what he's trying to do is he's trying to flee from that experiential presence of God. And that is often what happens when we sin. When we sin, we find ourselves pulling away from that covenant community that God has given. Maybe you're walking into sin and you say, you know, I don't think I want to go to church tomorrow because I just don't want to feel judged. And you take a week off. And then maybe the next week comes and you pull out a little further, pull away from the people of God. And friends, this is not trying to flee God's omnipresence. It's trying to flee God's experiential presence. It's not a theological problem. It's a problem of our heart, as I said. He's running away from his commitments to God more so than running away from a sovereign God. But maybe there is someone here today that is in the same position. And friends, we are not to treat them like a comic book either. Because sin is a real problem. Sin is a real problem in the life of the Christian, and it's a real problem in the life of the church. When we are converted, we don't stop sinning. We continue to fight sin. And the answer to that sin is what we see Jonah should or ought to have submitted to right from the beginning. The word of the Lord coming to Jonah. We know the way that Jonah ought to have responded. He ought to have bowed in submission to the God who redeems his people. And that's what we ought to do as well. We ought to bow in submission to Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. Not fleeing from sin to get away from Christ, but fleeing to Christ to get away from sin. If you are running as Jonah is running, that running can only end with Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ will seek and save that which is lost, as he did with Jonah, the prophet on the run. Amen.